The first reading for today comes from Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. That is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. You can find them on page 698 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Now listen to God's word to you today. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for ye shall go to all to whom I send you. And you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And when the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I point you over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the first reading of our scripture today.
I don't know if you have found yourself captivated by the Olympic Games this year. It does seem like, though, every year there is one, or every 4 years, every Olympic Games, there's one image that is kind of burned in your memory about the games. Who can forget Carrie Strug's one-footed landing? That's always going to be in my mind when I think of the Olympic Games and what image is kind of represented. This year, there isn't one specific or particular image, I think, that comes to my mind. It's more of a collective contribution to that image. I think this year, for me, it's been the smiles of our athletes that have really stuck out in my mind more than any other year. Of course, every year when you win something, you're going to smile. But this year, their smiles have seemed to be, a little different than other years. And they've stayed in my mind, that Gabby that I mentioned. How about her smile? All teeth. I mean, it's an incredible smile. Missy Franklin. Smiling just like a teenager, that giggly little shy smile. Oh, I guess she is a teenager. She's 17, so she's allowed to smile that way. Or Michael Phelps, that veteran, that determined smile, almost daring anyone who might dare to challenge him, to rejoice with him. But one of the things that I mentioned to the kids is that smile represents, in so many ways, that the final accomplishment of a journey that maybe hasn't been long necessarily, but a journey that has certainly been incredibly arduous, a journey that has been grueling, a journey that has been so hard for each of these athletes that smile is almost like a release of, finally, it's over with. Okay, I got a gold, which is great, or I got a medal, but finally, all that training is done. And then you see them at McDonald's with a table full of food after that event. But it's the reaping of this reward after a very difficult journey. And practice is never fun. And I equate sewing with practice. Over the summer, Rachel and I have been getting up pretty much at the crack of dawn to practice tennis. And let me tell you, both of us would much rather be in bed than up at the courts playing. And I've been on both the receiving end and on the training end of practice, and it's always a gamble, because you never know if there's going to be a result. You never know if at the end of that sowing, if any fruit is going to be found. But you just have to trust that if you put the time and the effort and follow a prescribed path, that people say, if you follow this path, you're going to get some results. But sewing has never been part of the fun. This year, Team USA has done great, sewing and reaping. But Scripture today, Jesus uses these agricultural terms in our second scripture of both sowing and reaping, and you need to know, you all understand it far better than I do. I'm a novice at any of the agricultural terminology. But we know from his parables, all throughout Scripture, that sowing is traditionally seen as what? As the spreading of the gospel. And reaping is traditionally seen as welcoming souls to Christ and new members into the church. So is one better than the other? Does God smile more upon those who are able to reap and bring people into his kingdom? Or does he smile more upon those who are basically teaching and preaching the gospel and frankly never see results? Doesn't God want to see results? I mean, we do, right? I mean, why would you do anything if you don't expect to see and if you don't want to see a result? Praise God, that's not the way God thinks. And in fact, these scriptures show us very clearly and very directly that both sowing and reaping is part of God's kingdom. It's part of what we are responsible to do in order to ensure that we are obeying his commandments. And we're going to find that both Jeremiah, as we read earlier today, and also our Savior, Jesus Christ, has something to say about that. So let's turn now to the Gospel of John. We're in the fourth chapter. It's been a long chapter, hasn't it? The fourth chapter, verses 31 all the way through 42. Listen again to God's word to you from the Gospel of John. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat, have they?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And she said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And then many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the word, of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over this week, I realized as I was preparing this sermon that 3 out of the 4 churches where we have served have been churches that have a very strong agricultural component in them. I didn't realize that until I thought about it because of the scripture. It's not at all in my background, and it's not something that I chose, but it just kind of worked out that way. I'm waiting for God to give me an understanding as to why. Maybe I'm supposed to become a farmer. I don't know. I they're good people, right? Our first call in Italy, we served in a church whose members watched over fields of olive trees and vineyards. It was amazing. Now, they didn't do much planning, but the harvest season was incredibly intense. Incredibly intense. Great, great wine there. I heard they had great wine there. In Florida, we were in the middle of the potato capital of that region. In fact, I'm not kidding, there's a town right next to Palatka, Florida, called Spuds. It was the name of the town. And here, of course, I continue to learn about farming. I seem to favor the harvesting much more than the sowing. I enjoy other people doing the hard work, and then I don't mind gathering up the fruits after it's been done. And it sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly the image that Jesus uses here in this scripture. He tells his disciples, and we're going to get to it a little later on, but basically he tells his disciples, you know, you don't have to do the hard work. You don't have to do the sowing. Someone's already done that for you. You just go and gather. You just reap. You just bring the people unto me, and all the work has already been done. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if that was the way it were in our lives. Well, let's look at our scripture a little more intensely. Let's start at verse 35, because that's where Jesus begins to lift up this imagery, this agricultural imagery of sowing and reaping. I feel like someone else should be up here speaking about that and explaining it to you, but I'm just going to say what little I know. And as you know, it's not experiential knowledge, it's book knowledge. Many more of you have that experiential knowledge. But what he tells them is, you know, traditionally the way the world works is you plant, if you see that in verse 35 and following, you plant and then you wait for 4 months and then you gather, then you reap. Did you know that in the 10th century B.C., so you know, almost 1,000 years before Christ, there was a calendar called the Gezer calendar. And it showed a specific time when you're supposed to plant. It's like the old farmer's almanac. A specific time when you're supposed to plant, and then it had 4 months later, exactly 4 months later. This is 900 years before Jesus. It said this is the time when you're supposed to reap. So this is a course of events that Jesus is referring to that has been present for thousands of years. He didn't make this up. This was something that was pretty much common knowledge. And remember who he's talking to. He's not talking to farmers. He's talking to fishermen. What do fishermen know about this? Not much. So he has to kind of explain the way that things work in this metaphorical language. But Jesus tells his disciples, lift your heads up. That's the literal Greek. You know, lift your heads up or open your eyes. Look around you. You haven't done any planting, and the fields are already ripe. It's almost like that Matthew scripture where the laborers are few, but the fields are ready. The fields are ripe, he says, and you haven't done the planting. And then they ask questions, and I love this part because it reminds me so much of us. When we are confronted with the reality in our life, we don't quite know how to make that step to see how God is present in that reality. So we take it literally. So when Jesus tells this to his disciples, and when he says earlier on, I have food that when I eat it, you'll never be hungry. Or I have food that you know nothing about. His disciples were, well, who gave him something to eat? Same thing Nicodemus says, well, how can you go back into the womb? Same thing the woman says, well, you don't even have a bucket. How can you get water? All these folks who are confronted with a very strong spiritual message try to make it literal. And then Jesus, again, takes them in a completely different place. And Jesus says, others have gone out and sowed. Who do you think those others were? Maybe the prophets who came before them? John the Baptist? What about that woman at the well that Jesus sent back to her village? He sent her back. She told the message. And if you notice the beginning of these verses, it begins with what word? Those of you who have your Bible open, look at verse 30. Where am I? 31. Look at verse 31. What's the first word there in the scripture? Meanwhile, what does that tell you? Well, something's been going on this whole time. Well, what's been going on is that the Samaritan folks are having a little bit of a meeting. Well, should we really listen to this woman's words or should we not? And what we find at the end of the scripture is that the people of the village are making their way toward Jesus. So when Jesus says, lift up your heads, when he says, open your eyes, the fields are ripe. I'm guessing This isn't in Scripture, and you know I like to do a lot of guessing. But I'm guessing that he's looking out past the disciples, and he sees this dust cloud. Because there are all these people coming from that Samaritan village, heading their way toward Jesus. And maybe the disciples' backs are to all these folks, and Jesus is looking up and saying, you know what? You haven't done any work. You've been shopping to get food. But let me tell you, in just a few moments, you're going to have the opportunity of your life to bring people into the kingdom of God, because they're just about here. They're just about arriving now. What Jesus tells his disciples is exactly the opposite scenario that we have in Jeremiah. I feel so bad for Jeremiah. You know, chapter 9, he's called the weeping prophet. And one of the reasons why is because over the expanse of his ministry, 40 years in ministry, he didn't have a single convert. That's a tough hoe. Oh, I used another agricultural image. I didn't mean to do that. That works, though. But that's difficult. 40 years without a single convert. So you know when God calls him, and that's the verse. Those are the verses that we read. He objects and says, "No, I'm too young." Maybe he's thinking in the back of his mind, "I know these people. They're not going to listen to me." And he was right. But 40 years, he was called not to reap, but his task, his job was to sow. And he wasn't always okay with that. But that was always his task. He obeyed God year after year after year, never seeing a result. It is almost like an athlete who trains as hard as they can year after year after year and are never given an opportunity for a match, are never given an opportunity to be able to use that which they work so hard for. But what we find in these scriptures is that, you know, maybe God says that there are some who are called to sow. There are some who are called to plant. And they're not going to see the fruits of their labor, and that's okay. Boy, does that fly in the face of what we're told in culture and society. Because culture tells us, you know, you can just reap. Don't even worry about sowing. In fact, reap what other people have sown. In Matthew, we hear that parable of the king who the servant says, you know, I know you're a harsh man because you reap where you do not sow. Remember that parable? And that's an image of someone who's not fair. But that's not what we find here in this scripture. God tells him it's not about you. It's not about your results. It's not about what you think you should be seeing or what you should have. Just obey and do what I ask you to do, and then my kingdom will be glorified. Of course, sowing is not better than reaping. And of course, reaping is not better than sowing. But honestly, reaping is a lot more fun than sowing. It's a lot more fun. And our barometer of whether something is successful or not is normally by the numbers. If something is growing, then you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, that's true if God calls you to be a reaper. But if you're a sower, how do you measure spiritual maturity? Or whether your sowing has hit good ground and will eventually grow? You can't. And even if you could, it's not up to you to make it grow. You know, the advent over these last 25 years of mega churches is a reality that we face here in Strasbourg, isn't it? Not far down the road, we have churches that have thousands and thousands of members. Thousands of members. The traditional mainstream churches, that's us. We are traditional mainstream church. We are as traditional and as mainstream as you can get. 180 years, almost, here in Strasbourg. We could potentially feel a little bit resentful. Because after all, they're taking our members, right? No. Well, maybe. I mean, I've heard people use that terminology. I remember when I came to a personal realization that Jesus was my Savior and more than just the name. I was a senior in high school, and that event took place on a ski retreat, and I went back to my Presbyterian pastor. I'd been in the church, you know, I was 17 years old. I'd been in that church since I was 9. And I told him, or I didn't tell him, but I spoke to him about the experience, and I didn't say it quite directly, but I asked him indirectly, why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Can you imagine? Can you imagine me telling? Yeah, you probably can. I wasn't able to recognize in my immaturity the decade of sermons that I had listened to sitting in that pew. I wasn't able to recognize his personal contact with me that was incredible, because I knew that no matter what happened in my life, he was a rock and I could always go to him for advice and counsel. I didn't see the sower that he was. I didn't see the purpose that he played in my life, that God had placed him in my life to prepare the ground in order for the fruit to be ripe at that retreat. I think the same is true here in Strasbourg as well, where sometimes as traditional churches, we feel like our fruit is being stolen. That's just not fair. We've done all the work. They're getting all the credit. But why can't we just see ourselves as partners? Why can't we see ourselves as sowers and be happy with that role and be comfortable sowing and teaching and preaching and allow the reapers to celebrate as well? The scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, the day is going to come when both sower and reaper, and he says it in a way as if they're two distinct people. It's not the same person sowing who's going to be reaping. And that really gave me a little pause, because normally it's the same person, or at least the same group of people, or the same family who's doing the sowing that's doing the reaping. Or at least a community of neighbors, everyone's working together and it's the same group. But Jesus says it in a way as if there's going to be a group who sows and there's going to be a group who reaps, and be okay with that. You know, our common purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And so often, you know, the competition, and I've heard this stated, are other denominations. You know who our competition is? You know who the enemy is? You know who our rival is? It's Satan. It's evil. It's the devil. It's not our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And oftentimes we have that mindset. Sometimes even in smaller, you know, in Strasbourg we have that mindset. We can name the churches in this community. What an opportunity for us to be co-workers in the field. Satan plucks up and destroys while churches look to both sow and reap together. Now, we may use a different medium when we sow. When we preach the gospel, we may do it a little differently. I struggle personally with trying to incorporate, and I'm being encouraged and supported and gently being asked to incorporate audiovisual things in my sermons, which a lot of churches and pastors do. I struggle with that. I'm not too old-fashioned. I mean, I'm too young to be old-fashioned, right? But I do struggle with that, because I almost feel like that's trying to reap before you've actually sown. I almost feel like I'm trying to get a result before I've actually put the work into it. And I'm so traditional in the way that I put together my message that to be able to incorporate audiovisual techniques is something that I just struggle with. That doesn't mean I'm not going to do it. It's something that's difficult for me to do. Because I'm so much more comfortable sowing than I am reaping. I just am. And I think as Presbyterians, we tend to be that way as well. We don't have a hymn at the end of the service. We don't have "Just As I Am" and an opportunity for people to come up and give their lives to Christ. And you don't know how many times in new members' classes I have people ask me, why don't we do that? It's as if we're missing an opportunity. that's not our tradition. That doesn't mean it can't be our tradition. It just hasn't been to this point. Because I think ultimately we're much more comfortable sowing. We're much more comfortable teaching a Sunday school class or on the mission field starting a hospital or starting a school, which we have done all over the world. That's pretty indirect sowing. That's not something that then proclaims the gospel in a way that makes a person make a decision right then at that moment. Some are called to sow and some are called to reap. But ultimately, it's being comfortable in doing that which you've been called by Almighty God so that the end results will be exactly what we read in verse 42. Look at verse 42. The reaction of the Samaritans is that somehow, some way, they came to the realization that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. That's the end result. And that ought to be our end result as well. May God bless us and keep us as we feel comfortable in our role as either a sower or a reaper. And as he gives us the strength to do that, amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will give us opportunities to be able to identify what our role is. And Lord, maybe you're asking us to do both. Maybe you're asking us to sow and to reap. Then praise you, Lord, and give us opportunities, and don't let us be shy. We like to be not as aggressive sometimes. That's just the way we are. But Lord, if you want us to be more aggressive, then teach us how to do it, because that doesn't tend to be our way of doing things. God, thank you for allowing us to understand how we can reach out in teaching and in preaching and in music and in so many different ways throughout the week and the different programs that we have, and feel comfortable that maybe that is our way of sowing the seed of the gospel within this community. Teach us how to do it better. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.